read a little quote from a young girl, a child actually, 6 or 7 or 8 years old. This was their first experience to come to Eucharist. This is Father Brent's favorite, one of his favorite Christians in, throughout church history, Thérèse of Lisieux. How sweet was that first kiss of Jesus? It was a kiss of love. I felt that I was loved, and I said, I love you, and I give myself to you forever. There were no demands made, no struggles, no sacrifices. For a long time now, Jesus and poor little Thérèse looked at and understood each other. That day, it was no longer simply a look. It was a fusion. There were no longer two. Thérèse had vanished as a drop of water in the immensity of an ocean, and Jesus alone remained, the Master and the King. May God give us the faith of a child to come to the table of the Lord. This is a woman who wrote this. Her name is Catherine. Powerful statement. O boundless charity, just as you gave us yourself, holy God and holy human, so you left us all of yourself as food so that we may, as pilgrims in this life, not collapse in our weariness, but be strengthened by you, heavenly food. O mercenary people, what has your God left you? He has left you himself, holy God and holy human, hidden under the appearance of bread and wine. O fire of love, was it not enough to gift us with creation in your image and likeness, and to create us anew in grace in your Son's blood? Was it not enough that you came to live in our souls at our rebirth, without you also giving us yourself as food? The whole of divine being, the whole of God, what drove you to do such madness? Nothing but your charity, mad with love as you are. Those are not just, for me, fun things to read to you all. Neat musings that stir a heart. But examples of, I think, a proper understanding and a biblical and historical understanding of Eucharist. And my heart and goal in all this teaching has been, and my passion is that we see it beyond a theology, but we see it as a mystery, as charismatic, remarkably charismatic idea. And we as charismatics can believe ridiculous ideas. We're always challenging each other to go for it and to think outside the box. Well, you can't get much more thinking outside the box than to believe that Jesus can come and manifest himself among us in a tangible incarnational way in the form of bread and wine. That even though it has the appearance and the taste of bread and wine, it's now become the body and blood of Christ. And that God, truly God, is here among us. I read recently of a man, a great theologian, brilliant, brilliant writer, real well-known and famous, had been on his journey some years ago of just trying to discover things about the ancient faith, and but also particularly wanting to know what he knew he couldn't quite figure out in his head about Eucharist and Christ and his real presence. So he went to the service and he sat in the back of the service, and he probably knows as much scripture as anybody I've ever been exposed to, and he's back there and he watches what's happening. He's watching what's happening at Eucharist and the prayers, and he said it just struck him and came out of his mouth in the back of the church, "Oh my God, oh my Lord, it's you." And this is what God wants us to get, because this is what has been the foundation and at the centerpiece of Christian worship for 2,000 years. And just as we, as people who are charismatics, have been concerned and we've been combatant about restoring the gifts and the charisms of the church that the enemy stole from us, that we in this last century, in this part, have been trying to restore, that we see expressions of it throughout church history. One of the great things that the enemy has stolen from us is our comprehension of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And so my desire in this is that pastorally you and I will understand what's happening. And you, in your response, maybe, you know, Chuck, we get it. I mean, you've been saying it over and over again, so let's take it. I don't think we get it. I don't fully get it, and I'm the one teaching it. If we really got it, our level of faith and expectation and anticipation would be a sign that we get it. And then that's why the Lord said things like, verily, verily. And there are places over and over in the Gospels when it's said that Christ's, the language is, he said it over and over and over and over. And then would use words like verily, verily, because he knows how hard it is for us to transcend logic and to really get things in our spirit. And again, I'm not just talking about our understanding what I'm saying, but with the eyes of our heart understanding, for this to explode in our spirit. So the level of faith is equivalent to the reality of what's happening, because it's only there that the miracles and signs and wonders that come through the Eucharist will be our experience. Again, Hebrews said that the Israelites, though they heard the word of truth, the good news that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith. In our looking at this Eucharist and the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, even for me, for all of us, there are risks involved here, because I'm talking about things that are illogical. One of the things that Donna said to me probably the first week or two, she said, or maybe Shelby, but no, Donna did, said, Bishop, you're just having to overcome a lot of blindness spiritually. It's like layers of it, and we're having to hear it again and again, because you're having to overcome. I understand that. We've been serving communion for 20-something years here. I've taught about the real presence for years and years. I've taught in seminary for 8.5 years. And just the last few months, do I really get it? I've traveled all over this province and taught retreats about the real presence of men, again, who it's their profession to celebrate the table and to teach, and they're just now getting it. So it's not a surprise that it's not a condemnation. It's, again, just as we fought so hard in the last 30 or 40 years to restore the gifts of the Spirit of the church, we're having to fight hard for this. And so be patient with me if I say, Bishop, you just keep saying it. It's kind of like doing the Song of Solomon. And every once in a while, I mention this Wednesday night, I'd hear somebody go, when are we going to quit talking about this? When you act like we really believe Jesus loves us with a thirst that's all-consuming. And the way we'll know that, because faith works through love, and that's when we'll quit. So in other words, when you leave the church, or we all go and die, go to heaven, because I'm not going to quit talking about it. The grace of God is so hard to understand. And it's like mercury that slips through your hands. The primary places, and you know, I thought, you know, I've sort of promised you, well, we're going to do this like for a couple more weeks. Well, I lied to you. I didn't intentionally lie to you. But in the process of learning myself, I'm going, oh my gosh, we ought to talk about this too. And if you're getting bored with it, ask God to help you to get unbored, and then assume that sign that you're getting bored with it is a sign that you don't get it, and then ask God to help you get it. You might think you get it, but but you don't. You can't get bored with it. How could you get bored with somebody? I could just do this the rest of our time. We could use different. How do you get bored with the fact of, or you get tired of hearing Jesus is going to manifest himself among us, not just spiritually, but physically in just a little while. Oh, we sense his presence. I understand that. But he's going to be here incarnationally. To me, that's a always living subject. 5-minute review. Because we've been a few weeks. The command of Christ, this do. The language is a command. It's something to be done over and over again, often. Just remembrance me the reason, because it's a cup of blessing. The blessing is a sharing in the body and the blood of Christ, a sharing the life of Christ. We looked at 1 John, that in him is eternal life. And when you go back to John chapter 6, he says, what he's saying is that every time we receive Eucharist, we receive life. But not just life, but eternal life. Not that I'm done going to hell, going to go to heaven if I receive Eucharist, but on the way to heaven, there's just this dose of eternal life that comes. And that the wages of sin is death. And you and I are surrounded by sin. We're impacted by sin. Even if today you don't sin. And the odds of that aren't very good. Unless you're just a different person than I am. One of the things it says about 1 John, it says, let me just show this to you. This will help you a little bit. In 1 John, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But if I'm walking the light with him and having fellowship with him, why am I needing the blood of Christ to cleanse me from all sin? Because we're never walking in perfection on this side. We confess the sins we know, but even when we're not confessing, there are sins going on. There are things that are imperfect. But even if today, as far as you know, consciously, you not sin all day long, you're impacted by sin. The sin of people around you, the sin of the... Watch news. Fox News is on our television 24 hours a day. Livia knows them firsthand. They call Livia, ask her suggestions about what to talk about. We all know them by first name. I know when they're pregnant. I know when they got married, if they're on vacation, if they're on their honeymoon. But it's discouraging because they talk about sin all the time, the sin of human beings. And we're impacted by sin, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Let's think of that in terms of Eucharist. Every time I come and receive Eucharist, there is this incredible infusion of life that counteracts the effects of death that sin brings to my mind, to my body, to my soul, to my spirit. Even if today you didn't consciously walk in sin. Life, that's why we say it's the serpent's anti-venom. It's death's antidote. And we talked about this some Wednesday. It's one of the most practical ways of loving him back. As we come and he gives himself to us, and once again we give ourselves back to him. Now, look in John 6 real quick. Let me just remind you of a couple of things. If you turn to John chapter 6 and kind of... If your pages look like my pages, it's all kind of like in the same place. And beginning in verse 22 of John 6, he starts using phrases over and over again. Again, this is just a little bit of review, but like 13 times the words life, eternal life, 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 life is used. And then he talks about the bread. We shared this a few weeks ago, the bread of heaven, the bread which comes down from heaven, the bread which comes down from heaven. And then 4 different times, Christ says, I am that bread which comes down from heaven. And when you receive me, you receive life. There's this dose of life, 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 life. And it's eternal life. It's death-fighting life. It's life that's light that dispels darkness. And darkness is always like a fungus inside of us, the sin nature. It's like this fungus that's always trying to spread. And it's this medicine of immortality given to us to combat that, to push back the fungus, to push back the infection of death and darkness. That makes it easier to walk in the Spirit. It makes it easier to live a life of holiness. And that's why he says in that scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, the pastoral part is so significant, is that if you don't rightly discern, if you don't really understand what's going on, you don't take advantage of the medicine of mortality, what happens is death and darkness sets in. Many of you are weak for this reason. Many, not some, not a few, many are weak spiritually, emotionally, physically. Many of you are sick, and many of you have died premature deaths simply because we don't have a proper relationship to Christ in the Eucharist. And then in John 6, the other phrase that's used over and over again, in verse 29 is the word believe. Verse 30, believe. Verse 35, believe. Verse 36, believe. Verse 30, 40, believe. Verse 47, believe. Verse 64, believe. As if the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us, Jesus is the bread which came down from heaven. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, there is this magical food that comes from a magical place of mythical creatures and amazing manifestations of God's love. A love that's like, that comes from the throne like a river of fire, flowing through a sea of glass mixed with fire. The vehement fire of God's thirsting heart is manifest in heaven, and this bread comes from the oven of that place, sprinkled with that kind of stuff, infused with the eternal life of Christ. It's magical food from a magical place, working magic in its people. But he says, that's all good, objectively. But do you believe? 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 You with me? Christ, incarnationally, said he could only do a few small miracles in certain places. Why? Because of their unbelief. He could do some, but this is Christ. Was the potential there? Did Jesus have the ability to do the same miracles there in his hometown as he could in Jerusalem or in other places? Yes, same Jesus, same anointing, same potential, same offer. But he could only do a few small things because of their unbelief. Well, I want us in every context of our Christian life to walk in faith and receive. But in the context of the Eucharist, where there's this tangible manifestation of His presence, and He offers to us an anti-venom that helps us not be as weak spiritually. That strengthens us in our journey emotionally, spiritually, mentally. That keeps us from sickness and premature dying, because the enemy's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And the Lord's given us an antibiotic, an antidote of antivenom to keep that from happening, to help prevent it from happening. We must believe. That's the issue. That's how you take the medicine. It doesn't work if we don't. It's there, it's potential there, but when we were on this trip to Africa, Frank Costantino's son-in-law, Charles Brown, Charlie's this huge, he was a powerlifter, one of the best in America, huge guy. But ditzy, he forgot everything. And it became my job to make sure Charlie didn't lose Charlie. His first time he'd ever been to Africa. And so he left his bag. Before he got on the plane in London, he lost his blood pressure, he lost his hypertension medicine, and he lost his iPhone. And the little conveyor belt and the medicine fell out of his pocket. So here he's losing his hypertension medicine. I said, Charlie, that'll make your blood pressure go up. He said, I know, I'm getting upset. I said, no, calm down, it's going to be okay. But it was like 36 hours before he could finally get a doctor to come to the hotel to give him his medicine. Why was Charlie so bent on getting the medicine? Because he knew there was something inside of him that was working death. It would affect his ability, his quality of life. And that there had been a medicine been discovered that helps push that back so that he can live a quality of life. And I'm telling you, that when Charlie hit the ground, the first thing he did was to see if he could get Jeroge to try to find him medicine. And Charlie wasn't happy until the medicine got there, when the doctor finally came. Now, he has more faith in hypertension medicine to affect the quality of life than we do at Eucharist affects the quality of life as Christians. Many of us don't have near the priority to get to the medicine of immortality as Charlie Brown did to get to his hypertension medicine. That's just the truth. And it's only in that attitude of expectation, as we see in all areas of Christ's life, do we really meet him fully. He was who he was, and yet because of their unbelief, he could only do a few small miracles. And that's why I say, this is about pastoral things. This is practical. Nothing was more practical. He was going to go see, going to safari. So Charlie didn't care anything about safari. He didn't care anything about elephants. He didn't care anything about monkeys or lions until he got his medicine. Because he knew without that, everything else was irrelevant. We have a medicine that stops the spread of death. One's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. Jesus has come and given us a medicine to help keep that from happening. Now, look in 1 Corinthians 11 again, and we'll get as far as we can, and then we'll stop. Again, let me start reading from verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, Now, he makes me feel better because, again, the wording here is saying, present tense. Jesus didn't just say it. Remember when we first started? Jesus didn't just say in the upper room, This is my body. This is my blood. The language is he said it over and over and over again. This is my body. 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 Now, how many times did he say it? I don't know. I guess until he got comfortable with the fact they understood. This is my body. And then, this is my blood. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's the other thing that we saw, that this isn't just this powerful personal experience of receiving eternal life in the person of Christ, receiving Christ. But it's also a proclamation of his death. It's a prophetic thing. You know, we looked at this a few weeks ago, that it is a sacrifice of praise. But it's also a representation, not a re-sacrifice of Christ, but the word Adam needs, a representation of the most powerful act on behalf of fallen human beings. There's this representation of this sacrifice, this representing, this contending again, proclaiming it to the powers of darkness. And there's a warfare takes place. There's a battle won. There's a pushing back the works of darkness. To offer Eucharist on a part of a people, on a part of a person, on a part of a city, on a part of a region. It's one of the great works of warfare. Because every time we offer this sacrifice by which he was conquered, in the present tense, the enemy's always trying to creep up and take territories out here. There's this shockwave against the powers of darkness and they're pushed back. It's an incredible thing. We didn't spend way enough time talking about that, but we maybe would go down the road a little bit as we look at it from different angles. But it's also a proclamation to God. A God who knows and never forgets, yet he says, remind me. And there's this representation of this incredible sacrifice that moves God to act in profound ways in mercy and grace and blessing. It's a contending. It's prophetic. So every time we do Eucharist, we're doing warfare, pushing back the powers of darkness corporately. But we're also contending before God for the things that we know the blood of Jesus bought for us. You with me? Therefore, in light of the fact that this is his blood, this is his body, you know, this is proclaiming his death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge rightly the body of Christ. Now again, he says, let us eat the bread, drink the cup in a worthy manner. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. That was a mystery to me, that statement, for a long time. But again, hear what he's saying. Hear what he's not saying. He's not talking about unworthy people. He says in an unworthy manner. Not unworthy people, but unworthy partaking. He's warning us to not come to the Eucharist with complacency and indifference, and not come casually. To not have a casual, complacent, and indifferent attitude towards the real presence of Christ manifested in the form of bread and wine. He says, that's unworthy partaking. He said, well, I always thought to come in an unworthy manner meant you had sin in your life. Well, if you come casual about sin, if you're indifferent about your shame and sin because you've not believed that this is the real Jesus, holy as he is, that's unworthy. But the idea is about faith. Because if you come with sin in your life, burdened to be healed, believing that you can find a source of healing in the Eucharist, that is coming in a worthy manner. That is believing that Christ is there, ready to receive you as you receive him, to heal, to do inner healing, to do works of deliverance. I believe people get delivered all the time at Eucharist who come in faith. They don't even realize that's what's going on. So he's not talking about the fact that you have to be perfect to come to Eucharist. You can come to the table of the Lord if you're burdened by sin, longing to be set free, believing you can find healing there. He's talking about coming complacently. Because how in the world can we ever approach the incarnational presence of Christ complacently or casually or indifferently? That's what he means by coming in an unworthy manner. And when he talks about the fact that when you do that, you become guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. And I mentioned this to you some weeks ago. What he's simply saying is to come casually is to have the same calloused, indifferent attitude of those who crucified him. And to come to be found guilty because I come and treat something that's holy as profane and not something as special as it is. The people who crucified Christ crucified him because they didn't believe who he was. And when he says that when we come in an unworthy manner, that key word that's used again and again in John 6, he says, believe, 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 is coming not really believing that, oh, my Lord and my God, it's really you. And to come casually or complacently or indifferently is the same, have the same calloused, indifferent attitude as those who crucified him. And therefore, he says, we're guilty of profaning something which is sacred and something which is holy. This is a serious word. And he says that when we do that, we drink judgment on ourselves. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. Again, what is he saying? Throughout history, if you look at Scripture, this is kind of where we started. It isn't that God puts sickness on you and puts weakness on you and puts premature death on you. It's that the effects of the medicine of immortality aren't there. The judgment is he lets us just simply enjoy the consequences of our unbelief. And our indifference. and our lack of passion. Now, guys and gals, I think I am admonishing, but I'm admonishing as one who's been admonished. Matter of fact, I'm being a lot nicer than the Lord has been to me about this. Now, He loves me, but we have boy-to-boy talk sometimes, you know? And one of the reasons I'm, again, so passionate about this is I'm convinced. Of course I'm convinced. I'm a biblicist. That's what gets me. I thank God for Southeastern Bible College. Because one thing they did do, the worst thing to do is to go to Southeastern Bible College. They teach you that every word in here is true. And then they try to tell me the gifts weren't real. I said, that's the worst thing you could ever do. Never tell me the first part. Then you're going to try to tell me the second part. Don't tell me every word in here is true. Then later tell me, well, but some of them aren't true. See, and I think I've shared this story. My first day in Bible college, and I thank God for that Bible college. It really taught me how to respect the Word. I learned about reading about spiritual things, and their library was this incredible place. But my first day in Doctrine 101 was the reason that charismatics are nutty is because these gifts have all ceased. And proof that they're not of God is a story about a woman who taught her dog to bark in tongues. I thought, well, that's a good theological argument. But there were people that scared to death, people to death. I was old enough and had been through enough issues in my life. I thought, that's a ridiculous argument. How would you know your dog's barking in tongues? And the same way we've approached the Eucharist, we have these ideas, or we have this Romophobia or whatever, and we have to break through and come to realize and come to a place where we believe. And this whole thing is because I believe what these words say. And I had to come to a place where I came to grips with the fact that there were a lot of people throughout my ministry who had suffered unnecessarily in relationships. I'm not telling you that Eucharist eliminates your having to choose to walk in the Spirit. It just makes it a lot easier. There's just an infusion of life. People who struggled in relationships, in their marriages, in their own personal lives, with lust and fears and greed and being dishonest, with insecurity and depression, being bent, you know, self-worth issues, self-image issues, all kinds of stuff. There are people who struggle with sicknesses over and over again. And some people who died premature deaths. Doesn't mean everybody who dies a young death is this, but there are certainly have been some. All because they didn't rightly discern. And it's my job to teach. And how many people have suffered because of me? So if it sounds like, man, Bishop, why don't you like try to like get us to? Because I feel so responsible. And I don't mean that as some kind of false responsibility. Now that I know what I know, I'm not willing to face the Lord and say, well, Lord, I didn't really go for it. I didn't go after it. I didn't really admonish, teach, drill, pound. I really believe all these things. And I've shared with you before that I can't tell you how many times over the years I heard that bell ring and off to lunch I went. Now, for some of you, it may be very difficult to get here. I just had to walk a few feet. But it was more important to me to hang out and visit. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but I could have gone at 12:35. You understand what I'm saying? So again, I know your life is different, but I'm just like right here. Unless some situation happens, I just got to walk across here. And Christ is waiting for me, longing for me, thirsting for me, craving for me to come. and receive Him. And I didn't do it. I can say, I think at some level, I didn't know any better. But I can't say that anymore. Good news and bad news. And the good news is this. I believe it now. Not as much as I will, but I believe it. I believe that Jesus is waiting here for me. I believe that Jesus is about to show up. I believe it's that, oh my God and my Lord, it's you, Jesus. I believe it's the same Jesus that they touched on his garment. I believe it was a Christ who they saw his face. I believe it was in the bread of his face. Oh, it would be so awesome to have been the disciples and to sit next to him. I get to hold him in my hands. I get to consume him as food. But he does live in me spiritually, but I'm also a physical being. And I need him physically. And he so humbled himself, he comes in the form of the simplest food there is, Father Bill, bread. Even the poorest person eats bread. He didn't come as escargot. Yeah, or caviar. When I was in London, I stopped at this little seafood thing to eat some breakfast. I got some pieces of salmon, but it was a caviar salmon. Now, trust me, I didn't spend your money on it. I bought something simple. Some like onions and salmon. But it was caviar, like for $550. No, it was 550 pounds, which is like $100 something. For a little bitty thing of caviar. I'm going, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't come in the form of fish eggs. He came in bread as a sign to us that he's come to us all. And the poorest of poor Christians in the world have the privilege of an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we're about to in a few minutes. It's a remarkable thing that God has done. And he's called us to embrace him. And the good news is I'm starting to get it. The bad news is here. And this is the bad news. I'll sit in my office. And if somebody's visiting with me, it's important to them that I give them my attention. And I try to schedule my appointments now to where there's plenty of time. But sometimes people want to visit more, and I understand. But I'm sitting there, and I'm torn between, and then I hear the bell ring. And the good news is I believe he's here. The bad news is the longing to get to him is consuming. And I don't know whether to say, I said, you have to excuse me, but I'm going to communion. You want to come with me? Then we'll. I want to say, I don't mean this to be rude. I want to go, that is so interesting. Did you know Jesus Christ is over there just a few feet? Would you mind if we just pause this conversation and walked over there and received Jesus and just have some, and then we'll come back and we'll continue this conversation? And the reality is, if it's an issue, probably, the truth is, you know what? I tell you what. Let me take you by the hand. Let's walk over there and receive Jesus, and it'll probably do you a lot better than anything I can say. Just one little touch, just the hem of his garment can cause a whole issue of blood to stop. So that's my confession. So now you're ought to be paranoid, if you could. And I'm glad, because you'll save me from being rude. You're over there and you hear the bell. You're thinking, Bishop don't want to talk to me anymore. And you're right. At least for a few minutes. I would rather us both go over and receive Christ. As a matter of fact, if Jesus were to physically show up in town and was at your neighbor's house and he discovered that, well, you were in a conversation with somebody, so you didn't want to end the conversation because it was important, but he was going to only be there physically just for a few minutes, and so you didn't take... I think his feelings would be hurt. One of the things I read this to Olivia last night. Somebody I was reading said, Lord God, please take from me, remove from me my ability to hurt you. And I just think that Jesus doesn't understand why any conversation or any activity would be more important than to come and have a brief audience with him. So it's both a blessing, but it's just cursed because there's this, I know it now. And if I'm traveling, like I'm going to be traveling tomorrow or Tuesday, I'll be in this situation Tuesday, and I'm going to be thinking about, my goodness, I wish I was at home at Christ the King. Because I'd get to be with Jesus physically. I mean, he's with me. I know his presence, but I mean, there's something different. You understand? I can carry your spirit with me and can know you and all those things. In fact, but boy, when I get to see you, there's a joy. You can do romance long distance, but it's better face to face. Well, let's stop. Let me read just one little thing from this little book. Somebody sent me this book out of nowhere. Here's a cool thing. You know what a Kindle is? You know what a Kindles are? I've become such a tech geek. I mean, I'm in Africa, and Charlie Brown, who lost his Kindle a number of times, showed me his Kindle. I thought, that's cool. He said, well, you need to get one. How much are they? And that's why I can't afford one. And so I just came home. I thought, Lord, that would really be nice. Once I travel, put all these books on there. So I just said, Lord, I'd like to have a Kindle. And never said a word to anybody. And somebody came up and showed me and said, hey, man, I got one of these cool Kindles. He said, I want to buy you a Kindle, the new one. But I'm downloading stuff. And so they sent me my Kindle and sent this book about the Eucharist with my Kindle from Amazon. I don't buy anything from Amazon. I don't even know how to buy anything from Amazon. It takes me 45 minutes just to type Amazon. And I have to look up, I spell it wrong about 6 or 7 times. A-M-E-A-M-M-I. That's my life on a computer. You want to cut... You want me to contemplate your gift to me, your gift of creation and your image and likeness. In that creation, supreme, eternal purity, you join yourself with the mire of our humanity. You are driven by the fire of your charity, and with that same fire that drove you to come in your incarnation, cause you to leave yourself for us. That's simple food. It's amazing, huh? Well, Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.